Well, good evening, and again, welcome everyone. We're so thankful all of you are here. We're thankful for our visitors. As Bill said, we thank you for coming and hope you'll keep coming every chance you have, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. And to our visitors, in case you don't know it, you can go to our website at pvchurchofchrist.com, and you can hear some 7 years worth of sermons from me, Greg Littmer, who was just here, all of our visiting preachers down through the years, Louis Taylor when he preached here. So you can pick up some good sermons there if you'd like to do that. That's pvchurchofchrist.com. If you can't remember it, there's cards in the vestibule that will tell you where to go. So I want us to search the scriptures together tonight. If you would, as always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word. I want you to take only the word of God, which is the Bible. Don't take any man's word. I want to talk to you about God Bless America. Considering the events that happened on 9/11, when New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. was bombed by suicide hijackers, when thousands were killed and caused billions of dollars in damage, and this being close to the 4th of July, the birthday of our nation, I think it's appropriate to ask this question. Will God continue to bless America? Will He continue to bless America? There's a song that we usually hear quite a bit around the 4th of July and other patriotic holidays. It's called God Bless America. Surely it goes without argument that He has blessed America. United States of America has been abundantly blessed. The other nations of the earth have for a long time envied the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, as well as the economic opportunities that come with those freedoms. Even to this day, immigrants seek to enter this country, many even breaking the law to do so, many putting their very lives at risk trying to get here, looking for something better in America. Who is not thrilled at the stories of Ellis Island, of people arriving at our shore penniless, with no more than the clothes on their backs and the shoes on their feet, only to rise through determination and hard work to a state of great prosperity and wealth? And Jane and I were fortunate enough to go through Ellis Island a few years back, and if you haven't been there, it's quite an awe-inspiring experience and very humbling. In America, we have the freedom to preach the gospel, and that has contributed much to the general good of the people whose lives are either changed into the image of Christ through their obedience to His word, or who benefit from the godly influence of those who live righteously. Godly people make better employers, they make better employees, and family members, and friends, and neighbors, and citizens. In the words of another song, I am proud to be an American. Yes, God has blessed America. But will He continue to do so? Will God continue to bless America? The Bible has a great deal to say about God's dealings with the nations of the earth. Our God did not just set things in motion, didn't just sit back and see how they'd work out. He didn't do that. God is in control, brethren. Never forget that. He is in control, and He has not and will not relinquish that position. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter 15. When we get to Genesis chapter 15, I like to read verses 13 through 16. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 13, And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And you notice here that God tells Abram, or later to be Abraham, of a time when the lawlessness of the Amorites would be full. Of a time when their wickedness would reach to such a state that they would fall and the seed of Abraham would receive the land. We read of this taking place in the book of Joshua, and God was the one responsible. So let me tell you, my friends, no one sins with impunity, and neither do nations. I want to look at several passages in Psalms about when God talks about the nations. If you would, let's go first to Psalms chapter 9 and look at verse 17. Psalms 9, verse 17, David wrote, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now move over to Psalms 22, if you would. And let's look at verse 28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Now moving over, not too many chapters, to chapter 33. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. The psalmist wrote in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh for heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Now, one more place. Go to Psalms 113, if you would. If you notice that last psalm, he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." In Psalms 113 and verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." I hope you noticed that all we read in Psalms were about the nations and the things that can happen to them. So what is the point of all these passages in Psalms? Well, the point is, God is in control, brethren. He is in control. He always will be. He is not just sitting up in heaven, unconcerned, and waiting to see how things are going to turn out. A nation characterized by righteousness will be blessed. A nation characterized by wickedness will eventually cease to be. Why? Because God is in control. I'd like for you to come with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Quite a long reading. In this chapter, the fingers of a man's hand has appeared and written upon the wall of King Belshazzar, his palace, while he was having a great feast. Now Daniel was called in after all the king's wise men could not interpret what was written. And Daniel had much to say. I want us to look at verses 17 through 28. The passage says, verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would be kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the land sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsim, upharsim, this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So who was in control here? Was it the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest man on earth at that time? He's the emperor of the mighty Babylonian Empire. Was it him? Was King Nebuchadnezzar in control then? Or maybe it was his son, Belshazzar. Was it him? No. It was God, and just as happened with the Amorites when the iniquity of the Babylonian Empire was full, God brought it to an end. So let me ask you, will God continue to bless America? Some may ask, just for what is it that God is supposed to bless this nation? Is God to bless us for our fornication, for our adultery, for our homosexuality, our materialism, our abortion rates, our false religions? Immorality abounds, and not only is it tolerated by the masses, but those who oppose such sins are regarded as religious fanatics or those who are ignorant of our social advancements. Television is filled with all forms of ungodliness and nudity, and scarcely anything is withheld from viewers regardless of their age. One by one, different states and the Supreme Court are in the process of legislating same-sex marriages, which is more pressure upon the rest of us to accept these different different lifestyles. I don't know this for a fact, but it may be already a law. I believe it is a national law now that same-sex marriages are lawful. I could be wrong, but I know there have been some arguing back and forth on that, but That's I'm not sure on it, but turn to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, with me. Brethren and friends, the scriptures are plain in revealing the sin of such immorality as homosexuality and prostitution. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. And look at verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the created creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Although adultery and fornication have always been with us, God has always listed them as a sin. And he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, the word sin is rarely, if ever, used anymore. Even religious teachers and leaders are fearful of speaking out against all this ungodliness way because they're fearful of losing their position or their lucrative salaries. Child abuse and sexual molestation seem to be increasing, and more individuals are being charged with these outrageous acts of depravity. Of course, the sin of murder has been with us from the time of Cain and Abel, but it continues to be one of our most prominent crimes. In spite of what God has stated concerning those who would deliberately take the life of another, some people are hesitant to punish the guilty according to God's declaration. Brethren, all of this suggests to me that our nation is rapidly forgetting the Most High God who has allowed us to become the nation that we are. History proves that most great nations are destroyed from within and not from without. It seems to me that unless attitudes towards God and sin changes, this great nation will also fall from its greatness. But I want you now to go turn your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, if you would, in chapter 18. In the New Testament book of Revelation, in a passage that I believe deals with the Roman Empire, an empire awashed in unrighteousness and iniquity, an empire that had oppressed the people of God, chapter 18, verses 5 through 8 tells us, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall surely be utterly buried. And she shall be utterly buried with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." It's clear and it's obvious from all the passages that we have looked at. First, number one, God is in control. Second, that he proposes to bless nations which promote righteousness. And third, that he proposes to curse those who do so. The rise and fall of nations throughout history documents this principle. Now the question I want to ask is this. Will God continue to bless America? Well, I think we can answer yes to that question, but only with some very clear qualifications. First, God will continue to bless America if we don't forget him. I'll tell you something, brethren. When the secular humanist of today brazenly says, no deity will save us, we must save ourselves, he not only leaves himself without any moral and spiritual directions, but such an outlook also contributes to the downfall of a great nation. To the extent that the humanistic philosophy prevails in education, in our government and in business to a degree that we degrade ourselves. When a whole nation is educated as to the origin of life, the meaning of life, and the ultimate destiny of humanity without a single reference being made to God, then, brethren, we are digging our national grave with huge shovels. In God we trust has been effectively replaced with in man we trust. In forgetting that, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And when we forget this, brethren, we have built the props and set the stage for our national ruin. Isn't it strange that in nations that are testing freedom for the first time in, say, some 40, 50, 60 years ago, there's a hungering and there's a thirsting for the Word of God. While in this nation, so blessed by God, there is spiritual apathy, moral decline, and at times outright hostility against things related to the Bible. Secondly, will God continue to bless America? Yes, if we preserve the family. The family is the basic unit of society. No civilization has ever survived the deterioration of the family. Think about that. No civilization has ever survived without the family. Is there any person in doubt as to the decay of the American family today? The divorce rate is scary. About 60% of all marriages end in divorce. It permeates in every sector of society. Teachers will tell you that anywhere from 50 to 90% of their students have different last names than those who are registered as their parents. Some children have been through more than one family breakup. My son is a retired school teacher, and he says this is true where he taught. But God's plan is simple. And if we don't get back to it, we will be in worse trouble as a nation before God than we already are. Man is the head of the family and the primary breadwinner. The wife is the helper and the homemaker. Children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to be obedient to their own parents. If you are now saying that's old-fashioned and out of date, well, let me tell you, you've just bought into the lie and are part of the problem. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 says it all in a few words. Paul said, beginning in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Brethren and friends, that's God's family in a nutshell. Our national survival is dependent upon family survival, and family survival is possible only by God's plan. And third and finally, will God bless America? Yes, if the salt does not lose its savor. Jesus said, and you can come with me if you'd like, this is Matthew 5:13 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. We are, brethren, Christians. Christians are the salt to preserve the rest. But if we lose our identity and become like the world around us, we have lost it all. There's a real danger that Christians will want to become like everybody else. But let me tell you, true Christians are those who obey the Lord and they are not like everybody else. They don't dress like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. They don't act like everybody else. And we don't think like everybody else. God would have spared Sodom. He would have spared Sodom if 10 righteous souls could be found. but they couldn't find him. I wonder what his number for us is. When there is not enough salt left to season and preserve the nation, mark it down. It will fall. So, brethren and friends, again, I want to emphasize, we are so blessed to live in a country where we have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. However, this may not last if we don't have God in our life. I know that most of the people in the United States never give this any thought, just as the Israelites of old. However, we need to take heed, brethren. We need to take heed. I think of the warning that God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 6 through 10. And I believe it'll be worth our time this evening and concentrate on what God says here. Let's read that together. That's Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6 through 10. Can I not, O house of Israel? And brethren, we could right here say, can I not, O house of the United States of America? Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, or O house of USA. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to be built up to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good for which I had promised to bless it. The principle of God's control. This is the principle of God's control of the nations. Pretty sobering thoughts, I think. Pretty sobering words from God Almighty. We can learn two lessons from these scriptures. First, God always rewards and blesses those who obey Him. And second, God condemns and He punishes those who are disobedient. And you know what, though? There's something better awaiting all of us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And I've asked Brother Bill if he would lead our song, our last song, number 361, This World Is Not My Home, as our closing song. And I hope you will notice those beautiful, beautiful words. So, brethren, let's wrap it up. I want to tell you, nobody is going to stumble into heaven. Nobody is going to heaven accidentally. Do you have time to get ready? How much of your time is spent on plans for going to heaven? Think about it. One thing is certain. One thing is certain, and you can mark it down. No matter what you do to preserve your life, you'll eventually fail. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense, and it takes time. So I asked you this question this evening, whether you are a Christian or erring Christian, do you have time to get ready? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. If you act right now, this evening, right this minute, if you're not a Christian, won't you accept this central proposition that Jesus urges? Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He is. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're an erring Christian, I beg you to come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you after you've gone to God for repentance. Brethren and friends, if there's anything that we can do to help anyone make their life right with God this evening, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Now, don't leave. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. You've heard me say this 100 times. I'll say it again. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Think about it. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come forward now as Bill leads us. Please stand as Bill leads us in the invitation song.